1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. And in these verses, there are some particular things that stand out to us about the Thessalonians. And the first one is this: the readiness of the Thessalonians to suffer for being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't hesitate. They went ahead, and the apostle commends them for this quality which they had. They followed the church in Judea, which means they not only followed, they were mimics. They were imitators. They, by their behavior, by their actions, they followed what the church in Judea did. They were almost unstoppable. They had a zeal to share the gospel even while they were facing such terrible persecution, such terrible opposition. And this surely is a true mark of conversion. They gladly did it for Christ's sake, and it was their greatest joy to make the gospel known. And today, our subject is the joy of bearing spiritual fruit, the joy in fruit bearing. Let me recap on last week. Last week, we saw the apostles, the marks of a true servant of God. And we saw the apostle Paul showed us in his own life, there was gentleness, like a mother caring for a child, tender and full of compassion. And like a mother that calls the children near and shared with them with great feeling and great care, imparting to them truth and wisdom. And the Apostle Paul's motive was for the believers to grow in the Lord, to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord. He wanted to see them established in their faith. He wanted to see them having a foundation upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't just there to count how many had been saved and tell his friends we had 100 saved in the Thessalonica campaign. No, Paul's heart and desire and deep conviction was for their spiritual well-being. And how we should desire this as our motive, that we would see the spiritual well-being of those that we minister to. And our motive, Paul's motive, was love. The Apostle Paul's motive was love. And the motive of every servant of God must be the love of God. We remember how Paul suffered and being persecuted by his own people, by the Jews in Philippi. Yet, you remember, he was beaten with rods. He was unfairly treated, but yet he still continued preaching. He still came to Thessalonica, even although he was probably still suffering from the results of that beating. It didn't stop him preaching the gospel. And now we see the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from Corinth, and he's reminding them of the blessings that were poured out upon them at their conversion. And he's not taking credit for this himself. He's giving all the credit to God for the wonderful work that God had done in their hearts. So the churches in Thessalonica, they were made up of some Jews, some that had heard the gospel and responded in the synagogue, and there weren't many that had responded, but there were some. Yet there were many of the Jews that opposed him, and they opposed fiercely the gospel, and they opposed fiercely Paul. So Paul and Timothy and Silas left the Jews, and they went to the Gentiles. They went to this city of approximately 200,000 people, a very rich city, a proud people, very rich people. And this city had a special status. It was the capital of Macedonia, and it had free status in the Roman world. The people, the result was they were very proud of this. So with all this considered, these people being pagans, idolatrous, people fixed in superstitions and idolatry, even with all that, the Lord moved and many were converted and many came to Christ. So this large city now, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to them approximately 1 year after their conversion. In other words, they're very young Christians. They are baby believers. And yet, when we read, we see that they're standing firm in Christ. They are willing to face persecution for the gospel's sake. And one would think that such a young believer couldn't stand. How could a young believer who's been saved for a short time be so strong? And perhaps in our day and age, we would make excuses. We would say, well, they're newly saved. We can't expect them to face persecution. We can't expect them to struggle in the things of God. But yeah, in Thessalonica, these newly saved young believers are providing a pattern that is worthy of following. They are showing forth maturity even beyond their years. So once God's word was accepted in their lives and they believed in the word of God, the word of God went to work in their hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the seed of the word of God was working in these young believers' hearts. The seed of the word of God abides forever. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So these Thessalonican believers had received the word of God with meekness, and the word of God was working in their hearts, and it was implanted in their lives, and it was displayed, their lives displayed. They endured such persecution with joy. The word of God had strengthened them. We see from these young Christians that true conversion is marked by an unstoppable desire to share the gospel. And this was one of the marks, even in the face of opposition and suffering. These Thessalonians wanted to witness and share the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So a clear mark of conversion, and this is what we call the crowning sign of these Thessalonians, the major feature in their lives, what was talked amongst the people about them. It was their readiness to suffer for being a witness. When somebody really embraces the Word of God, they will hold on to what that message teaches, regardless of the personal cost, regardless of the opposition that might come. The sufferings that the Thessalonians endured were widely known. Everybody knew. They knew how they were scattered abroad. They knew that they had endured their goods being plundered. They had endured so much injustice. The Thessalonian persecution was intense. It was very strong. And why I say this is because of this phrase, of your own countrymen, of your own people. There's no more painful persecution, no more painful hurt a person can endure than persecution from his own friends, from his own relatives, from their own children who turn against them, and just because they have received the Lord Jesus Christ. They endured this persecution with joy. With joy, they were loyal to the Lord and they had courage. And this is a great mark that we can copy from them. We endure with loyalty, no matter how difficult it is. Let me just comment on the phrase, become imitators of the churches of God, of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is speaking of the churches of God that were filled with followers. But more than followers, they were filled with imitators who imitated God's word, who lived God's word, which literally means they were mimics and they copied the conduct and behavior that is expected of Bible people. And they also witnessed far and wide. And as a result of their witnessing, they suffered persecution. So the churches were made up of this kind of believer, new creations in Christ Jesus, ones who believed in Christ. They had gathered together in his name. They believed in his name. And because they believed in his name, they were called the churches. Now, the apostle says churches, plural. There was not just one national church. There were many gatherings of true believers, many churches, plural. The Jewish nation had one synagogue, one national synagogue. But now the old way of worship is going away, is being replaced by the new way of worship, ushered in through what Jesus Christ has done. And the new way of worship is the multiple congregations, multiple groups of believers in the churches. These church gatherings, they were people who were in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are automatically part of the body of Christ. Paul doesn't believe that anybody can be born again Anybody can be a Christian and not be in a church. He makes it very clear, because the church is the body of Christ. It is the body of the saved people. And the Lord adds to the body daily those who are being saved. So actually, you and I, who are born again, one of the evidences that we are born again is that we long to fellowship with other believers. We long to attend the means of grace, go to church, worship the Lord, go to the prayer meeting, pray and call on the name of the Lord, go and hear the message. If anybody claims to be a Christian and forsakes the gathering of the saints, we may wonder, are their hearts really knitted together with our hearts? Are they part of the body of Christ? For the true believers long to be with other believers. They long to fellowship. They long to be part of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most clear and distinguishing differences between those that are Christians and those that are not is their attitude and their behavior that they show towards Christ and His people. If you truly are Christian, you will love God and you will love His people. And all true Christians love Christ Jesus. And all true Christians love the people of God. They long to be with the people of God. They long to be part of one of the churches of God. Christ and His people are one. We cannot claim to love Christ and at the same time hate and despise His people. We cannot have hostility towards another believer and refuse to speak to them just because they are of a different race or tribe than us. We cannot be hostile to them. We cannot treat them as enemies. To do this is hypocrisy. For if they are in Christ, they are our brothers. They are our sisters. And Jesus declared this. He says, "Inasmuch as you have done anything to one of the least of His brethren, you have done it unto Me." And we may look down on somebody and say, oh, they are just from that and that place. No, they are in Christ. They are our brother. We don't look down upon them. We accept them and we love them. The other crowning mark that we are looking at today is, we've mentioned it already, was their readiness to suffer persecution for their testimony. When you and I keep quiet and all of our lives we are shy and we never witness and we never speak a word to anybody and we never participate and are active in the winning of souls, we never witness for Christ, the Apostle Paul seems to say there is a question mark over those kind of people's lives. When a person is truly converted, when a person has truly had their sins washed away and they are new creations in Christ, they cannot suppress the desire to witness, because they know firsthand what it is to have been lost. They know what it is to have had no hope. They know what it is to have lived in darkness and not the light. They know what it's like to live with no joy. And now that Christ has come into their lives, they have a certainty, they have an assurance, they have joy, and it's burning in their hearts. And they want others to know this peace, this joy as well. They cannot suppress it. They cannot be quiet. They want to reach out to them. They are compelled to pray for the lost. They are compelled to pray for opportunities to speak to the lost, to speak a word in season. They will participate in the church's activities. They will help in the Sunday school. They will help giving out Bible tracts. They will help witnessing on the streets. They will go door to door. They will be active to proclaim the good news of the gospel, even if they are mocked, even if they are made fun of. They will do it in the workplace, even if it means that they will get disadvantages. I heard a story of somebody that was a very zealous Christian in the workplace, and he apparently was told by his supervisor that promotion is due for somebody in this department, but it will never be you. You are too much of a Christian and a Bible puncher. We are looking for somebody that doesn't speak so much about God. And he was willing to have that persecution and be a witness for Christ. It didn't worry him. He stood his ground. And we must be willing to face any persecution, any disadvantage that comes from people who dislike us, people who will, in our place of employment, people in our place of study, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of souls, we have a willingness to endure and to suffer. This is a mark of true conversion. This is a mark that we are truly the Lord's, that he has done a work in our heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:15, who killed both the Lord Jesus, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and they are contrary to all men. The apostle points out to that the unconverted Jew who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ and they killed their own prophets. Now he's talking in general. He's saying the Jews killed the prophets, maybe not the very same Jews that killed the Lord Jesus Christ, but their fathers. And they filling up the measure of their fathers. So their fathers had rejected the prophets, and they had rejected the Messiah, and they waged war, Paul says, not only with us, but they waged war against God. And we see in verse 16, they opposed the gospel. They opposed the gospel going to the Gentiles, and they forbid Paul to preach to them. And God was not pleased with these Jews. So why does Paul, the apostle, why does he so strongly show their error and show their resistance? He does it for a special reason, and the reason is this. The Thessalonian people, they had a very special regard for the Jews. They saw the Jews as God's special and holy people. Even although it was true they didn't really like them, and the Jews didn't like the Thessalonians either, but they had this idea that the Jews were a special people. Paul, the apostle, realized that this could be a stumbling block. The Jews could be a stumbling block, and the people would wonder why this group of sacred people, God's people, why are they against the apostles? Why don't they hear the gospel? Why are they against salvation in Jesus Christ? And for this reason, it's necessary for Paul, the apostle, to expose them and show that the Jews were in great error and that they had turned their back upon their own scriptures and that they had rejected the Messiah. And we find the same today when we are speaking to people about Christ. They may offer an excuse and they might say, you Christians, you're all the same. That one, he's living such a bad life. I can't be a Christian. You say, no, he's in error. That's not the gospel that I'm preaching. I'm preaching the gospel of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. It has nothing to do. I come against that kind of lifestyle that that person is living. I don't agree with it. And we see the television is full of preachers that are full of showmanship and different manipulative things. And people say, I don't like that. If that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. We have to say, no, that's not Christianity. As the Apostle Paul said, no, those Jews are not right. We have to say, no, they are not right. This is the true gospel. And we explain to the people the error of what is wrongly called Christianity. And really, any gospel that does not have complete faith in Jesus Christ to forgive sin and adopt us into the family of God is another gospel. It's a false gospel. For no man cometh to the Father but by Jesus Christ. No man is justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So the apostle had to explain to these Jews, actually, they're not so sacred after all. They've rejected the Messiah. They killed the Messiah, even although they saw thousands and thousands of miracles, even although they saw blind eyes opened, even although they saw the dead raised, but they did not believe. Could there have been a greater demonstration of more convincing and more powerful miracles than the miracles that Jesus Christ wrought himself? But these Jewish people were against the truth. Even when Lazarus was raised from the dead, you would have thought that would have softened their hearts. But they plotted that they may kill him and how they may put Jesus to death. So signs and wonders did not cause the Jewish people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle didn't want the gospel to be hindered, so he had to say the Jews were wrong and in error. And we too may need to sometimes spell out that people are wrong and in error and then tell them the true gospel. In verse 16, we see that they were forbidden to speak to the Gentiles. The Jews forbid them to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The Lord Jesus Christ says to these Pharisees, you entered not yourselves, and you've hindered others. The word he actually said is, you forbid others to enter the kingdom. The apostle, in effect, says there could be no worse sin, no more than that, that you prevent others from entering and receiving the truth. So this makes it very clear that wrath was upon them, that yes, there were some that believed, But the ones that rejected the Messiah would perish. We move on to verse 17 and 18. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in the presence, not in heart, but in presence, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So the Apostle Paul is reaching out with the love of Christ, with the gospel of salvation, and Satan hindered him. Satan hinders the gospel. In this hindering of the gospel, we see his great hate towards God revealed. We see just how much Satan hates the gospel, his great hatred towards the gospel. And we know this will result in his judgment forever. Satan may hinder, but ultimately God overrules. And we see this today when we try to witness, when we make efforts to witness, when we tell unbelievers in the streets, when we tell unbelievers at work, or even when we tell our friends or our family. And they are difficult to reach. They come with so many arguments, and they are fed these arguments by the world around them. They see things on TV. They Google things on their phones. They collect arguments to oppose Christians when Christians witness to them. You may speak to them, and you know they're not hearing you. You know they're not listening. You're about to say something, and you can see they're just ready to shoot their next argument at you. How do we cope? We cannot cope unless we do it in the Lord's strength. In our own strength, we cannot reach them. They have clever and hostile answers, and they will not listen to us. There's only one way we can cope, and that is through prayer. Satan's hindrances are thrown down. Through prayer, hard hearts are softened. Through prayer, the most unlikely people will be saved. The most closed hearts, the hardest hearts, opened and softened by prayer. So the resistance that Satan has, the only way we can overcome this resistance is in Christ Jesus, in prayer. Prayer ultimately overcomes Satan's hindrances. But there's a remarkable truth in verse 17. Paul is separated for a short time from these disciples, not in heart, but in presence, for he says that he endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. We wanted to come to you. Paul wanted to come to them. Even I, Paul, time and time again. His heart is so attached to these new converts. He says, we tried our best efforts to come. We tried harder than our hardest to come and see you. And then he adds, with great desire, strong feeling, empathy. This was Paul's greatest joy. This is what Paul the apostle lived for. This is what he hoped for. This is what he prayed for. He wasn't interested in the pleasures of this world. He wasn't interested in anything that this world could offer. He wasn't even interested in the comforts of life. Where did he get his pleasure from? Where did his joy and encouragement come from? What uplifted him? And also the Thessalonians, all of them, where did they get their pleasure from, their joy, their uplifting? It was from being able to encourage and reach out with the gospel to other people that needed to hear the gospel. The apostle longs to be with them, and this is what he lives for. This is his joy and his crown, the strength to strengthen believers, to tell them more and more about the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? It's not really his greatest hope. For his greatest hope, of course, is to be with the Lord and see the Lord. But indeed, this is his greatest earthly hope. It is not for a better home. It's not for better possessions. Of course, we need these things, and our home must be comfortable as possible. But the supreme enjoyment, the greatest desire and pleasure, is to be an instrument in God's hands. What is our hope? What is our anticipation? If we are looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our number one goal. But what is our number two goal? What is the most important thing to us on earth? What brings our happiness? Paul fixed his eyes upon the fruit, the eternal fruit. That's why he could endure all the hardships, all the difficulties, all the persecution. He's thinking of the great gathering in eternity. He's thinking of the fruit of all the ages gathered together. And this is what our thinking must be. This is what our joy must be, that one day we are going to see the result of our labors in heaven. In closing, our time is out. They were witnessing with joy in the face of persecution, a longing to be with the believers, both on this earth and a longing to be with them in eternity. A longing to be with them in eternity. Which kind of believer are we? Am I the ungodly who neglect Christ, who neglect his people, who easily forsake the gathering together of the saints? Or are you the godly who long to be with other believers? Are you the godly who long and desire to be with Christ and his people on earth and in heaven, and always witnessing and always having a hope that the Lord would save them? That's the way we think. Fix our eyes on the eternal fruit. Impart the gospel message. Take great joy in fellowshipping with those that are saved, and think of the great gathering in eternity, fruit of all the centuries, the work of Christ, joy in faithfulness, joy in fruitfulness. That's what this closing chapter is about. That's really the prevailing theme of these verses, joy in fruitfulness. Amen and amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, we come before you, the great and loving God. No greater love has anyone displayed than this, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, Lord, your great love has been poured into our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts, Lord. You've forgiven us of so very much, Lord. Therefore, we love much, Lord. Therefore, we desire, Lord, to make Christ known. You have been so good to us. You have redeemed us. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, Lord, help us to be believers who are like these Thessalonian believers that make Christ known. Lord, we are weak and we ask for grace. Help us, Lord. Grant us courage. Grant us resolve, even in the face of persecution. Help us to be loyal unto you always. We ask these things, dear Lord, in the name of the Savior, for your name's sake. Amen.